Hey, Pastor Stephen here. Welcome to the Abundant Springs Podcast. If you haven't already, be sure to check us out online at abundantsprings.church and on Facebook at facebook.com/abundantassembly. And now, on to this week's message.
Well, let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you that we can come before you today and that we can give you our worship, Lord, that we can honor you by reading your word, by learning about what your plan is for us, Lord. Lord, we know that when we come to believe in you and your son, Jesus Christ, that when we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, and when we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, Lord, that we are saved, that we are covered by grace, Lord, that we have your Holy Spirit inside of us, that we take on the identity of Jesus Christ, that our sins are forgiven, Lord God. And yet we desire to respond to you. We desire to follow in the footsteps of your son, Jesus Christ, with the commands that he gave us. And so, Lord, today as we look at the greatest command that he gave us, the second greatest command, I should say, Lord God, I just ask that you will really stir something within us today, Lord. Lord, take these feeble human words that I'm about to speak and make them worthwhile through the power of your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So how are all of you doing with that block map that you received last week? Anybody? Is it up on your fridge? How many of you didn't get this last week? You weren't here. I've got some more that we can pass around here if anybody needs one. Just make sure that you have one of these things. Put it up on your fridge or somewhere where you're going to see it. You may not want it on the front of your fridge because if you invite one of the people on here to your house, they might get a little bit creeped out, like, what are you doing? Why is my name on your fridge kind of thing? Though if you were to do that, maybe you could explain what you're doing. If you don't know what this is about, this here is a map of your neighborhood, and I understand your neighborhood probably doesn't look like this. I know mine doesn't look like this at all. I have no neighbors across the street from me. I have a school across the street from me. So trying to figure out who the 8 closest neighbors are is challenging. I got some in the back alley. I've got some that are further down. You know, which direction do you go? But figure out your 8 closest neighbors and try to find out what is their first name, the first name of all the adults, and start to write those things down. So whether you're running into them because you happen to be walking your dog, whether you do what I heard somebody did and just go across the street, knock on the door and introduce yourself and talk for a little bit. That's awesome. That's awesome. That's how you get to know people, you know. And if you really want to challenge yourself, you can also try getting their last name or their kids' names. Though if you don't know them at all and you start asking the names of their kids, they might get a little bit creeped out at you. So maybe start with the adults. But fill that thing out. That's your challenge, is to fill out that block map. Now, for those of you that got it last week, how many of you were able to fill in, let's say, 3 blanks that weren't filled in on that Sunday? 2? Got 2 more? That's awesome. 2? Good. Yeah, 2 more. What about 1? Anybody get 1 more than they had before? In fact, I did, and I'm going to talk about that at the end of my message here. I'm doing this along with you. This isn't something I'm like, here, you guys, you should really do this, and I'm just going to sit back. I'm doing this with you. I am stepping out in this too, so don't think that you're alone in this or anything like that. Now, last week, you learned the importance of the great commandment, that you need to love God with everything, and you need to love your neighbor as yourself. And we talked about the need to start with the neighbors that God has put right next door. You know, sometimes we think about it and we're like, oh, neighbors. Yes, I got to love my neighbor. And we hear the parable of Good Samaritan. If you were here last week, you heard all this. I'm sorry. You hear the story of the Good Samaritan. You find out, oh, everyone is my neighbor. And so you start doing good things for people that, you know, this will make me feel good, or this is convenient for me. I happen to see this person. I threw them a 5. Kind of thing. And I loved my neighbor. And then you get home and you're like, well, you know, yeah, I guess I've got these people next to me that are literally my neighbors, but I'm burnt out. I'm out of energy. I just don't have anything left in me. I've already loved my neighbor today. So let's start with the people next door. However, if you're like me, you probably started to say to yourself at some point, well, how am I going to have time for even one more relationship on top of everything that I've already got going on? And then I look at this block map and Pastor, you're saying I'm supposed to meet 8 families. That's like, you know how much time that's going to take? Do you know how much effort that's going to take? And we start to freak out because we're busy. We've got kids in sports. We've got our activities. We've got work. We've got all these things going on, and we're tired. And we think, so how am I going to get out there and actually be able to do this, Pastor? This is beyond me. This is beyond what I can do. See, the fact of the matter is that time is the biggest obstacle that we need to be effective neighbors. We have to overcome that time barrier to become effective neighbors. Remember, loving your neighbors is not just some nice idea. It's not just something where it's like, wow, that's a novel concept. You know what? I think I may actually try to do that someday. This, we're told, is the second greatest commandment in the Bible. So if you follow Jesus, you're not doing this out of guilt. You're not doing this because you think you're earning your salvation, but you're doing this because Jesus said, love your neighbor. It's the second most important thing. Pretty sure that means it needs to be done, right? Like, love God. If you got love God down, then love your neighbor. See, this isn't optional. It's required. It's needed. But we're busy. We're busy, aren't we? You can talk back a little bit here. We're busy, aren't we? Yeah. We're so busy. And that's why it's important that we regularly ask ourselves, am I living at a pace that allows me to be available to those around me? The pace that I'm living at, does it actually allow me to be able to connect with neighbors? Does it allow me to be open to the people around me? Or do I have to be so focused on everything that I need to get done, on getting from point A to point B and making sure that I get food into the kids before we go to soccer, before they go to karate, before they go to late night movie watching lessons or something. I don't know. I ran out of activities there. My kids are still young. I'll get there. You need to be asking yourself, am I leaving margin in my calendar? In other words, do I have room where if a neighbor is in crisis, I can actually say, you know what, I left myself some room here. I can move my schedule a bit, or I got some free time. I'm going to go over and I'm going to connect with that neighbor who's in crisis. Or if your neighbor comes over and they're like, hey, you know, can we hang out sometime? I really just want to talk, or I just want to shoot the breeze. You know, will you come over to watch my Super Bowl party with me? Any of these types of things. Do we have margin so that we can actually get together with people, actually connect with our neighbors? Or are we so jam-packed in there and we've made the mistake of scheduling everything on paper in pen, not pencil, that we just can't get out of anything, we can't move anything around, and we have no time for anyone but the things that we have already planned to do? Where are we at? What would it take to change the pace of your life in order to be more available to those who live around you? What would it take? What would you have to do? What would you have to give up, dispose of, say no to? But again, we're so busy. We think, Pastor, there's no way. There's no way that I can do this. You know, 30 or 40 years ago, if you were there 30 or 40 years ago and somebody talked about the technology that we have today, what would you react with? How would your reaction look? I mean, at first, there'd probably be a little bit of disbelief. Wait a minute, second. You mean that computer that uses that entire building over there is going to be less powerful than the computer that people carry around on their wrist? Really? You're joking, right? But I think the second thing you'd be thinking, and people actually thought this, is, you know what? That is awesome. That means that in the future, we're going to be able to fit like our entire 40-hour work week into 12 hours. We're going to have so much free time. What are we going to do with all this time? That's what they were thinking back then. They're like, man, people are going to have to create new leisure activities because they're going to be so bored after finishing everything that needs to be done. And in fact, the interesting thing is tech did exactly what it promised to do. We now get what used to be done in 40 hours at work 40 years ago is done in 12 hours today. We do it in 12 hours today. We are highly productive people, but here's the thing. We still work 40 hours. We just squeeze more into it. And then beyond the 40 hours, we then start to fill our schedule with more and more. There's this pressure from society that to be successful, to be a good parent, to be a good individual, you need to push and you need to pack it all in, and you need to be an expert in this area and that area and this area over here. And then the boundaries between work and home and play, they begin to get blurred, don't they? They begin to get blurred. I mean, for me, when I was on holidays here and I'm at home, but I've got my phone and my computer and everything there, you know, I had to actually turn off my work email from coming into my phone and everything, because it's too easy to get drawn back in. It's too easy to end up working when you shouldn't be working. We worry that if our kids aren't in 10 after-school activities at the exact same time, it means that they won't be prepared for the future. They won't be able to match up with the next generation. And we think, you know, it's just, if I don't have a moment to myself, a moment to breathe, or if I do, then I'm a bad parent, because I'm letting my kids down. They're not going to be as good as they could be. These are the reactions that we've come to. See, tech was supposed to give us extra time, but instead of taking that extra time to relate to one another or to do the things that we should be doing, we just cram more and more and more into our days instead of creating margin with all that free time. And then we say, but you see, Pastor, I've got all these good things going on. All these good religious Christian things, all these, you know, I've got this, that. You can't say that that's not a good thing, Pastor. You can't say this thing over here is not a good thing. So you see, I don't have time. I legitimately don't have time because I've just got all these good things going on. So I can't be a good neighbor. I can't connect with my neighbors or get to know them because I don't have time. There's just too many good things. But here's the thing. When you say, I don't have time to get to know my neighbor, what you're really saying is, I don't consider my neighbor as important as everything else that I do. Friends, remember, I'm in this with you. I get busy and I let my neighbors slip to the side too, but the fact is we cannot do this any longer. We cannot leave relationships with people just to select few individuals. We can't think that government institutions are going to be able to make our society a better place if we don't even know the person living next door. We must take the great commandment seriously and love our neighbors. See, sometimes you need to say no to good things to make time for the main thing. Let me say that again. Sometimes you have to say no to good things to make time for the main thing. But what ends up getting in the way of us making time for the main thing, for God and for what he's told us to do, is these three myths that you and I believe. The first one is this: someday things will settle down. Someday, you know, when the kids are teenagers, they'll settle down. And then your kids become teenagers, as I've told the story goes, and you're like, wow, things didn't settle down. And so you're like, well, when the kids are out of the house, then things will settle down. But then, you know, you start traveling instead of meeting with your neighbors, or you end up with grandkids, so you're flying to Florida and then over to Arkansas and then over to Alberta and into Ontario. Like you, things will not settle down someday. They will not. You know when they're going to settle down is when you're dead. And yet we buy into this myth that, you know, I just need to get to this stage and then I'll have time for my neighbors. You're fooling yourself. The second myth that we believe is that just a little bit more will be enough. You know, with that one more purchase, that next bigger house, that next car, that next little trinket, that next sweater, whatever it may be for you, with that next purchase, I'm going to be satisfied, and then I don't have to push myself so hard anymore. With that next raise, with that next promotion, right? That new job. Once I get to this station in life, I will no longer have to stay as busy because I'll be content. But here's the thing. Whether it's a week or 2 weeks or a month, after you reached that point that you said you would be content? Have you ever noticed that suddenly there's a new thing on the horizon that you say that you'll be content when you just? Have you ever noticed that? So it's a myth that we believe that, you know, just let me get to this point here. Just let me achieve this one more thing, and then I can pull back and I can have time. No, it's not going to happen that way. Because if you don't place a premium on loving God and loving your neighbor now, can I share with you that unless you intentionally do so, you will never see those things as the main thing. The third thing, the third myth that everyone believes is that everyone lives like this. Yeah, I'm busy, but everyone's this way. Yeah, I feel like I'm drowning right now and my lips are just barely above the surface of the water and I'm just sputtering and coughing right now, but everyone's like it, so it must be normal. But I have news for you. Everyone doesn't live like that. You may live like that. You may see people who are living like that, but everyone does not live like that, and it is not necessary to live like that. In fact, Jesus tells us that there is a different way to live. Will you turn in your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 10, verse 38 to 42, the book of Luke. It'll also be in the screen behind us if you don't have your Bible here today. So here's what we read. I'm reading out of the New Living Translation. As Jesus and the disciples continued on their way to Jerusalem, they came to a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. Her sister Mary sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he taught, but Martha was distracted by the big dinner she was preparing. She came to Jesus and said, "Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? Tell her to come and help me." But the Lord said to her, "My dear Martha, you are worried and upset over all these details. There's only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken away from her." So there was Martha, being the good host, right? She's rushing from place to place, rushing around, trying to make sure everything is perfect. Is the roast ready? They ate roast? Yes, they ate roast. Not pork roast, in case you're wondering. It wasn't that. Let's say lamb roast. Is the lamb roast ready? You know, do I have the hummus ready? Whatever things I'm eating, is it all ready? You know, is the table set? What's going on here? And so she wants to have everything perfect for Jesus. She wants to serve him well. She wants to look good. She wants to look good. And so she's all about hurry, hurry, hurry. She's busy, busy, busy. And she frustrates herself. She's rushed, and she misses out on the main thing, even though she's doing really good things. See, serving's not a bad thing. Wanting Jesus to enjoy a meal isn't a bad thing, but she's missing out on the main thing because she's so distracted by good things. So she's reprimanded for working so hard to serve Jesus. She's trying to serve Jesus, and he's like, "Listen, don't get after Mary. She's found the good thing." Because you see, Martha was missing out on what was truly important. Jesus was saying that she needed to say no to some good things in order to center her life around the main thing, around Jesus himself and around his teaching. And the same goes for you and me. Jesus is saying to you, or at least I hope that he's saying to you today, that sometimes you need to say no to good things to make time for the main thing. You need to say no sometime. No can be the healthiest word that you can speak sometimes. Don't you think that the great commandment, loving God with all that you are and loving your neighbor as yourself, counts as the main thing? Right? Don't you think that's the main thing? But there we are, we're busy, 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 and our lives are full of hurry, 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 and we say, "I don't have time. I'm out of it. No more time right now." John Ortberg, an author and pastor, in his book, The Life You've Always Wanted, he wrote that hurry is the great enemy of spiritual life in our day. And he coins the phrase, hurry sickness. And goes on to say that the reason hurrying is so dangerous is because love and hurry are not at all compatible. They don't go well together. You see, love always takes time. Love always takes time. And time is the one thing that hurried people never have. Love takes time. But time is the one thing that hurried people, they don't have. Sometimes you need to say no to good things to make time for the main thing, that is, for loving Jesus and for loving your neighbor. Now, while Martha was rushing around, what was her sister Mary doing? She's sitting at the feet of Jesus. Now, culturally, this is not the norm. I hope you understand this. Woman didn't have quite the same, freedoms, respect, many other things in that day that women enjoy today. Okay, the place of woman was not to be at a teacher, a rabbi's feet, learning from him. That was not what women were supposed to be doing in that culture. And yet, there Mary is, sitting at his feet like a man. Culturally, she was actually supposed to be doing exactly what Martha was doing. She was supposed to be in the kitchen serving Jesus, getting the meal ready, helping her sister. And so when Martha came over, she's like, listen, Jesus, she's not doing what she's supposed to do. Tell her to get in order, to get in line, to do what culture dictates she's supposed to be doing. And Jesus says, hey, no, she's doing a good thing. She bucked culture to do what was the main thing. And she's commended for it. Yet there you and I are. We work so hard to keep up with the Joneses. We try to look our best, to look better than everyone else. And you know, we want to do all that we can to improve ourselves and to improve our children and just to look and act the way that our culture tells us to, don't we? Be busy and get rich. Work hard. Compete with your neighbors. But, you know, don't take time to really get to know them because that's creepy. Look good. And if you haven't made it yet, just put it on a credit card. You can pay for it later when you have the true success. But maybe, just maybe, living up to cultural expectations is not actually what it's all about. Maybe, as Christ followers, that's not what we're called to be doing at all. Maybe we need to be more like Mary, going against the cultural norms. And focusing on what the main thing is. What's the main thing? Somebody. Love your neighbor. Love God, love your neighbor. That's the main thing. Sometimes we need to go against the cultural norms to create space for relationships with our neighbors. Some parents, being so frazzled as they are by being their kids' chauffeurs and entertainers, they've actually imposed restrictions on things. Some of them have taken a year off of all activities. Bum a ride from your friends if you want to go out. I'm not driving you, they say, for a whole year. Just because they need the break. They need the time. They're realizing that their life does not have to revolve around their children and their activities. Your kids will survive. I'm saying this to myself, too. Your kids will survive. You will survive if you're not out every single night, but instead you're spending time with your neighbors, loving them. See, sometimes you need to say no to good things in order to make time for the main thing. And that means that we need to practice the art of elimination. This is an art. The art of elimination. We need to know what to cut away in order to end up with what Jesus wants us to have. When Michelangelo made his famous statue of David, I think we have a picture of it from the chest up. Not many people familiar with art here. All right. When Michelangelo made his famous statue of David, he started out with just a huge block of stone. But what he said about this masterpiece is truly impactful. What he said was that David was always in that slab of stone. He was always there. And all that he did was remove everything that wasn't David. He practiced the art of elimination He knew that the masterpiece was in that stone, and he just had to get rid of all the things that were surrounding it to bring it to be. You know, there's so much in each of our lives, good things, sometimes very Christian, God-honoring things, but all those things make it hard to see the main thing, to see what God really wants from us. And sometimes I think that God would like to see us doing less and actually doing the main thing, doing the things that he wants us to be doing, rather than filling our time so full of good things that we don't have time for the things that he really, really wants us to be doing. Sometimes you need to say no to good things to make time for the main thing. And so we look at the life of Jesus. Jesus had healthy rhythms in his life. He taught crowds of people. And, you know, if he had let those crowds, they would have just drained him. They would have taken every moment of every day. He would have never been allowed to sleep. He would have had no energy left because they wanted everything from him. But we see that he knew exactly how much energy that he could expend on them. And he knew when to be somebody that was present, but he also knew when to retreat, when to be still, when to say no. Martha was busy doing important and good work, but Jesus asked her to say no to ministry. Did you hear that? Jesus told her to say no to ministry and instead to take care of the main thing, which at that moment was being ministered to. He wanted her to sit and be centered around him, the main thing. Let me ask you this morning, what would Pincher Creek look like if all of us loved God with our everything and loved our neighbor as ourself? What I'm talking about here is if we actually knew our neighbors, if we actually went out of our way to spend time with them, if we got to a point in time where we were willing to make sacrifices of our own in order to benefit, to love, to care for our neighbor, what would Pincher Creek look like if just the people in this room started to do that? How much of a difference would that make in your neighborhood if people started to get together because one person or one family started to go around and get to know their neighbors and then bring those neighbors together? Is it possible that God is calling you to give up something good to make room in your life for the main thing, for neighbors, for God? Sometimes you have to say no to those good things in order to make time for the main thing. So here's what I would like you and me to make time for this week. Number one, will you commit with me to spend at least an hour this week in your front yard or in the common area of your apartment at a time when you know that people like to be out and about? So what that means is you don't go outside at midnight with all the lights off wearing black clothing for an hour and then go inside and say, oh, you know, Pastor, it just wasn't effective. Didn't work. What is the stuff you're teaching us? You heard me. It's on the screen there. It's in your YouVersion app. By the way, you can hit save on that and look back at it later if you need to refer to these notes again. But spend an hour outside. You know, can I share a really quick story with you about something while I was on vacation that was really cool? So I went jogging one morning. It was a Sunday morning because I was on vacation. And as I finished my jog, and I'm panting, and I'm sweaty and disgusting and all of that, I see a neighbor that I really haven't had an opportunity to speak to before. And he's out with his dogs, just milling about. And so I stopped, and I pulled the earbuds out. I walked across the street. I introduced myself to him. Told him, you know, I'm in that house three doors down there, and I just wanted to let you know that I'm here. This is my name. You know, I don't think I've ever caught your name. We ended up talking for 15 minutes. We don't really even have anything in common, but we just started talking for 15 minutes because I was out on a jog when he happened to be out, and instead of just continuing to do my workout, instead of just continuing to do a cool down or whatever it is, or going home with my head down, I walked across the street and said hi. It's simple things like that that help you to get to know your neighbor. It's just being present and being willing when you see a neighbor to step out and say hi and engage in a conversation with them. And I'm not just talking about when you and your neighbor get home at the same time and so you awkwardly go, hi, hi, as you walk from your car into your home. But I'm talking about actually engaging with one another. So spend a little bit of time outside and look for an opportunity to speak to some neighbors and get to know them a little bit, even just their name. And number two, for those of you that haven't done this yet, be sure to take that block map and put it on your fridge, maybe on the side of it so it's less awkward, or find somewhere where you'll see it, bathroom mirror, whatever you need to do. Start learning the names of your eight closest friends. Start getting to know some people. Make it a challenge. I know it's a challenge. I look at the blank squares on here and I just go, urgh. In fact, there's a couple of families, or one family that I knew the last name of because they've got a plaque outside their house that has their name. And so I put blank, blank, and then wrote down their last name. And, you know, I was actually even more compelled then to say, I'm so close to knowing so much about these people because I got their last name too. Like, this is good that I have been determined. I am going to wait for them to be outside their house, and I'm just going to casually walk by and introduce myself. It's going to be weird. But you know what? It's mostly going to be weird for me, as long as you don't make it weird. Okay? So put that up on your fridge. Put it up somewhere where you're going to see it, and start filling it in. Listen, I'm busy. You're busy. I don't have a lot of time. You don't have a lot of time. But sometimes you need to say no to good things in order to make time for the main thing. Heavenly Father, I thank you that we're able to come before you this morning and just be encouraged and challenged, Lord. I ask that you will help us to break free of this idea, these three myths that we've talked about, Lord, the idea that just in a little while we'll be able to get on track with these things, and that we will intentionally begin to free up time in our week, free up time on our calendars to really make an effort to get to know people, Lord. Lord, I also ask that you will talk to us in our hearts, that we will not do this as some kind of creepy, disingenuine, a Christian way of being able to win converts for Jesus. But Lord, that we will do this because we truly want to love our neighbors, to know them, and to be their friends. What a challenge, Lord. What a challenge. Lord, let this not be a message or an encouragement that just slips away, but something that stays with us, God. Praise you today in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Abundant Springs Podcast. Tune in next week for more Bible-based encouragement.